Stand, please, take your Bibles, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, we're coming to the close of our current series on spiritual disciplines. This will not be the last message in this series, but this will be the last spiritual discipline that we're going to look at. We've looked at five so far. We've looked at reading God's Word, praying, fasting, attending church, and worship. And today, we look at the sixth spiritual discipline, which is giving. Look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. The first four words says, "So when you give." And he repeats that another verse later. "So when you give." Look up here, please. I want to talk to you just briefly about this message before I bring this message. I've asked the Lord how I would introduce this subject matter, and here's what I feel the Lord has given me to give to you. There is, within every one of our Adamic natures, the nature we're born with, a part of us that will want to kick against this message and say, "I don't want to hear about this. I don't like this subject matter. It's not a pastor's business." And you just kind of want to kick against it. There's a part of me that kicks against bringing the message. I know for the most part this message today, as I'm preaching to the choir, because you're all strong givers. But I want us all to say, "Holy Spirit, would you talk to me about the subject of giving today?" Because I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the major spiritual disciplines in the lives of disciples of Jesus Christ. It's major. It's not minor. It's kind of, remember what I told you before? These last few disciplines, some of us will think, well, they're not as major as reading the Word every day. They're not as major as praying every day. No, I can give you more scriptural support for the spiritual discipline of giving in your life than I can reading God's Word every day. It's very true. So, let us say, would you repeat after me, "Holy Spirit, my heart has been softened by our time of worship, and I am ready to receive what your Word would say to me about the spiritual discipline of giving. Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit." Amen. You may be seated. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 2, "When you give." The Greek word is hotan, compound Greek word. Hote, at which time, and a supposition. Please notice, Jesus wasn't saying, "If you give." Jesus was saying to his followers, "When you give." He was supposing that giving would be a part of the life of someone who was following him. Are you aware that if you were to compile and categorize all of our Lord's teachings, you would come to this conclusion? The conclusion is Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject. He spoke more about money than love. He spoke more about money than faith. He spoke more about money than heaven, hell, or hope. And there is a reason why. According to the teachings of our Lord, money is the only thing that can vie for the position that God is supposed to have in your life. That is very, very significant. In Matthew 6, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. Do you understand the polarization of this? Jesus isn't saying they're kind of close together and just decide. No, he's saying one will 180 degrees fight against the other. Money against God and God against money. So he ends up by saying, you can't serve both of these. That's an impossibility to do. My good friend Jim Bradford, who is the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God, he would be third in command working right alongside Alton Garrison, who was here last weekend. I've known Jim Bradford since Minneapolis days. When I served a suburbia church in Minneapolis, he was pastor of a very, very large Chi Alpha ministry on the University of Minnesota, a ministry that had like 500 students every weekend. So he pastored in Minneapolis, and then he moved to the West Coast, California, pastored for a while, and then to Springfield, Missouri at Central Assembly, and back about 4 or 5 years ago, something like that, he was asked to be the general secretary of our fellowship. Jim Bradford said to me, Joel, he said, when I was pastoring, I forced myself to have a series on the subject of money, finances, or stewardship, call it what you want to call it. In a calendar year, we always had to preach a series on money. And I said, why is that, Jim? And he said, because it is the only thing in Scripture that can fight for the position God should have in our lives. He says, don't you think if it's the only thing in Scripture that could fight for that, that maybe we ought to talk about it quite often? I want to begin by saying to you, if you attend a church that doesn't talk to you about your pocketbook, you're being cheated. Because the Scripture says so much about it. I'm going to give you 5 truths today, and I'm going to rattle them off very closely at the beginning of this message. All of this message is built upon this truth right here. It's kind of a foundational truth to all the rest of the truths. And that is this. Giving is a heart issue. Would you say that with me? Giving is a heart issue. I'll say it again like you mean it. Giving is a heart issue. That's very true. Again, we're still in Matthew 6. Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the issue why. For where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. Now, would you contemplate with me for just a moment? Why don't we always believe that? Why is it so difficult for us to get that last verse in the fabric of our spiritual DNA? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, let's be honest. Often a first response to a giving opportunity is, can I afford that? Now, come on, you know I'm speaking truth. There's a giving opportunity. You're saying, well, can I really afford to participate? But giving in Scripture is never viewed from a quantity perspective. It's always viewed from a heart issue. And that's exactly why giving must be a spiritual discipline that becomes a part of our lives. Truth number 2, until our spiritual life dominates our money life, we are not spiritual. Well, you might say, well, then what are we? I'll tell you what we are. We're carnal. Can you prove that? Wouldn't have said it if I couldn't prove it. After Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is where your heart will be, and you can't serve both God and money, what does he say at the end of the chapter? He says, so, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't make that verse to be so spiritual and have no earthly context. It has very much an earthly context. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, prioritize kingdom first and other things second. Well, what are the other things, Pastor? He tells us in that passage. The other things are what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Modern day, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drive, and where you're going to live. And then Jesus says this, because the pagans run after those things, kingdom people don't. That's the difference. If you want to put yourself on a continuum and try to somehow say where I am on the continuum, how much do you run after earthly things? How much do you prioritize earthly things versus kingdom things? You can judge for yourself. Third truth, giving is a prerequisite to having proper spiritual priorities. I grieve at the thought that there would even be among us one person who would see this wrong, but yet I fully realize in all reality that all of us have been exposed in our spiritual journey to charlatans who use the gospel as a means of tapping into money for personal gain. Why are we surprised when we see that? Do you know the New Testament has many warnings about that? 1 Timothy 6:5. There are people who use godliness as a means to financial gain. Most of you know the ministry life of my older brother, John. John, 33 years before he retired, after serving churches in Nebraska for a number of years, took a white-framed country church in Loveland, Colorado, a church that ran about 50 in attendance. And over the next 30-plus years, that church grew to over 3,000 in attendance. Without a doubt, one of the greatest megachurches in America today. John told me the time that, well, they were in a season back a number of years ago where the pulpit at Resurrection Fellowship was a very sought-after pulpit. And basically, John could have in his church anybody he wanted. And the big hitters came. Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, they all spoke in the pulpit of Resurrection Fellowship. But John tells me the story of where one time they had a big name evangelist there, and it's neither of these other two, so don't jump to conclusions. He told me Benny Hinn and Joyce Myers were as real behind the scenes as they were on the stage. And that's personal knowledge. But he had this person in there, big name evangelist. And John said, I stood at the back at the end of a service, and he said, I watched my people get financially raped, and I grieved at it. Well, it only happens in megachurches, doesn't happen in small churches. Oh, I watched it happen here the first 5 years I was here. On a Sunday night, I stood right in front of this post, and I watched a guest speaker take up an offering. And I watched the 200-300 people that were here get financially raped. I left the service from this spot here, walked over there, walked out that door, and walked up to my office, crying all the way. I sat down behind my desk that was then Leon's office. And I repented, saying, God, I'm very sorry I ever let that happen. And I pledge to you, as long as I pastor this church, I will never, ever let that happen ever again to the people I pastor. It's why I take up all the offerings. Plain and simple. You sure don't share that with anybody else? You're right, I don't. Because you didn't fill my shoes that night. And the commitment I made to the Lord. In my opinion, offerings are real simple. You stand up for people and you just tell them what the need is or what the opportunity is, and then say, let's just listen to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit tell you what you might or could or should do. There's no twisting an arm. There's no gimmickry. You've all sat under hundreds of my offering peals, and you know that to be so. And whatever it is, it is, because these are people who know the voice of the Lord concerning these issues. And nobody has to trick them into giving in some way. It is why I personally and prayerfully and carefully 4 years ago now, led our capital campaign. I didn't give that over to anybody else to do. Because I recognized I needed to be the voice for that capital campaign. And it needed to be done right, not wrong. So in a space of about 6 weeks, we had over 700 people come into our home. Many of you were there. How many of you were in our home? Let me see your hands. Raise up. Yeah. See? And at the close of every one of those meetings, except the first one, I closed them the same once the Lord got me the track that I should roll in. And I closed with two things. Number one, I said, if you have a conflict of interest between giving to the capital campaign and giving to missions, if I may, I'd like to resolve your conflict of interest. Give to missions, don't give a dime to the capital campaign. You who were there heard that. You must have listened. The first year we were in the capital campaign, the missions giving of this church never went down a dime. The second year it went up, and the third year it went up 10%. Last year it went up greater than it's ever gone in the last number of years, in the middle of a capital campaign. And the second thing I said as we closed our time of sharing was, if you're going to participate, and I never assumed anybody was going to participate, if you're going to participate, whenever you fill out that number, you need to feel real happy about what you're filling out. You remember me saying that? Because I said, when the day is done with this capital campaign, I still have to pastor you. And I want to pastor happy people, not sour people. We have built a $2.1 million building. It is paid for in cash. And I'm pastoring happy people, not sour people. Yeah. Truth. We got to see this. Giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising people into the likeness of his son. And Jesus knew that giving must be developed in our lives. It has to be there as a discipline, and that's why he brought it up as a major point in the major teaching that he gave in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. If you were to sit down this afternoon, I encourage you to do this. Read all of Matthew chapter 6 in its entirety and tell me if you will not agree with me that the major truth that weaves its way throughout Matthew chapter 6 is the subject of giving. And I think I should add, he said these kinds of things more than once. In Luke chapter 16, we have the parable of the shrewd manager. Look at this verse. He says in 16:11, so, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who is going to trust you with true riches? Two verses later, you can't serve both God and money. The very same thing he said in Matthew chapter 6. And then he finishes, look at this one closely, by saying in the next verse, and the Pharisees who loved their money heard all this and were sneering. The people who have problems with legitimate offerings, I will tell you why they have problems, because they love their money. So he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. I am right back to the basic foundational truth of this message. Giving is a heart issue. Say that with me. Giving is a heart issue. In August of last year, Donna and I were in Rochester, Minnesota for an annual checkup with Dr. Clark Ottley, the chair of the dermatological department at the Mayo Clinic for my precancerous skin issues. And so we traveled there. We have family that's there, and we spent the weekend with them, worshiped with them. Monday morning, we went to see Dr. Ottley, and he said, everything was fine. Come back and see me in a year, and we'll be doing that in about 3 weeks. Over that weekend, I developed a pain in my chest This was a pain like I had never, ever, ever experienced before. It was kind of here and it was kind of back here. No matter how I laid in bed, this pain was just like something else. And it was really, in fact, it was a few days before that weekend and then that weekend and everything else. And I got finished with a doctor appointment with Dr. Otley Monday morning. And Donna said, you know, you need to call the insurance people in Michigan and find out what we ought to do. And so I reluctantly did. And the person on the other end of the line who handles our Blue Cross Blue Shield program said to me, Pastor Joel, you need to go to an ER right now. I said, well, you know, I'll do that when I get home. No, he said, you need to do it right now. What better place to have them look at you than the Mayo Clinic? Just go do it. And I reluctantly said, okay. And he said, now here's what I'm going to tell you to do. He said, when you walk into the ER and you go up to the receptionist, I want you to look the receptionist in the eye and tell her this. I think I'm having a heart attack. I said, but I don't know that I am. He said, go up and tell the lady, I think I'm having a heart attack. I said, why should I do that? He said, for two things. Number one, it's going to get you to the front of the line. And number two, it will help with your Blue Cross Blue Shield coverage. That you went in saying, I think I'm having a heart attack, not that I just got an ache in my chest. I can follow instructions. So after I went out and had a lunch, and what was so funny about that? After we went out and had lunch, I didn't know I was having a heart attack, and I was going to put food before, you know, whatever. So anyway, we went out and had lunch, and I walked into St. Mary's Hospital. There are two hospitals in Rochester, Minnesota, St. Mary's and Methodist. I walked into St. Mary's Hospital into a waiting room that I'm guessing had about 200 to 300 patients. This is a big place. I walked up to the lady. She said, may I help you? I said, yeah, we're here on some other doctoring with the Mayo Clinic, and I think I'm having a heart attack. And she said, what are your symptoms? I said, I got a lot of pain right here. She said, would you sit right down there in that chair? I sat down in that chair. Within 120 seconds, the door opened and somebody said, Pastor Joel Stocker. I got up and went back, and in another 120 seconds, my shirt was off. I was laying on a bed. I had little, what are those things they put on you all over the place? They were all over the place, from my toes to my shoulders. And I had three doctors around me and monitors all around me within 4 minutes of when I walked in the outside door. Now, I wasn't having a heart attack. I had some cartilage something between ribs, and it was really painful. Took quite a while for it to go away. But I wasn't having a heart attack. So don't go out of here and start a rumor, Pastor Joel had a heart attack. No, I didn't have a heart attack. My heart is healthy. I want to say this to you. Spiritually speaking, there really is no better heart monitor than what you do with your money. What you do with your money is a spiritual EKG. You see, every time you and I get our paycheck, in my case, it's every 2 weeks, or every time we get a bonus, maybe at the end of the year, or every time we get a check from an inheritance, immediately, our passions, our priorities, and our purposes come to the surface with how we handle that which has been put into our hands. That's good preaching, Pastor Joel. You don't have to amen me. I'm not after amens. That's right. So, I want to give you this morning three levels of giving. The first one is giving in obedience. Would you say that, please? Say it once more. I think this would include both tithes and offerings. You know the verse in Malachi 3:8. It tells us that we should come to God giving in both of these areas. And I would like you to notice something. When you find it in Malachi 3:8, it says, you come in tithes and offerings. They are distinctly mentioned. They are not grouped together. There are so many people today that say, well, I'm just going to group all my giving together and it somehow will get to be 10% and that will be my tithe. That's fine, but that's not the way it was biblically looked at. The two were separate. The word for tithe is masar, it's a tenth part, and the word for offerings is truma, that is a gift or a present. And they are not the same. Would you take out, pull up your offering envelope? Everybody take one. It's right in front of you. You're sitting there saying, he's fixing to take up an offering. No, I'm not going to take up an offering. Shortly after coming to this pastorate, the Lord gave me this. I believe it was from him. We had our offering envelopes reprinted. I'm not talking about the name. I'm not talking about the giving envelope on the side. I'm talking about the fact that it separates the two. So on the left you see, we are to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, Malachi 3:10, and you put your tithe there, your 10% there. Then on the right side are my offerings that 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver, and whether it's to missions or Samaritan Fund or Building Fund or any other guests that we have, you put it down there. And you see no place on this offering envelope do you total them up and have a total. That's the way old offering envelopes used to work. Because it was easy for those who were accounting for the money and looking at these to say, here's the total in the envelope. You don't have that any place because the two are separate. I know for a fact, the offering envelope that you look at and you use every Sunday and that I use has been copied by now thousands of churches. The word got out, special speakers took this back with them, and so many of them turned over to this because it separates the two. This kind of giving, tithes and offerings, is done simply because God's word tells us to do it. So I call that a giving in obedience. Second kind of giving is giving by faith. Would you say that, please? Giving by faith. Say it again. This is a giving that goes above and beyond number one, giving and obedience. Paul references this kind of giving in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. It happens when we are prompted by God to give a certain amount to a specific person or place, even without assurance as to how all the math is going to work out. Okay? It's by faith. Last Sunday night, we had our Sunday evening service with our spiritual emphasis, and I told the congregation that we had an unusual high number of expenses with last week, and it all had to do with United Airlines not flying and the fact that we had to get Alton up here on a corporate jet, and it just cost us a lot of money to do that. Nobody was charging us for that. Nobody said we had to pay that. That was our responsibility. I told the congregation we had about $1,400 in expenses for last weekend. Do you know what she gave in last Sunday night's offering for the expenses? $1,900. We were able to meet all of the expenses and give him another $500. We didn't keep a dime. Now, I'm willing to think that a lot of you gave like Don and I did. We gave in that offering. We gave Sunday morning. We gave again Sunday evening because we saw what the need was. We saw our responsibility to fulfill the need. And you know, the math just didn't work out, but that doesn't make any difference. By faith, it'll work out. And it does. The third is sacrificial giving. Would you say that with me? Sacrificial giving. Now, I'm going to say the first two, giving in obedience and giving by faith, most of the time probably does not stretch our resources. Sacrificial giving does. It is exactly what it says it is. It is a sacrifice. It is giving to the point that our basics of life are affected. It is giving something away that we need. I I'm just going to venture to say that I don't think too often we give at that level. But we occasionally do. I can stand before you and tell you with transparency that Donna's and my gift to the Capital Campaign was giving to the point of affecting the basics of our life, and particularly in our retirement. But that was okay, because we were asked to, and I wanted to give at a sacrificial level. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now, and Donna and I had a really good conversation about this the other night. Some of you are thinking, I just don't think that's biblical. I don't think God would ever ask anybody to give out of their resources that they need in life. Really? Do you really think that? That God would never ask of that? Let me give you one example. 1 Kings 17. Elijah was living in exile during a famine in the days of King Ahab. God instructs him to go live with and be supported by a widow. Oh, stop right there. That's a joke. God asked him to do something that was a joke. I mean, God asked him to do something that was ridiculous. Why? Whenever the scripture, Old and New Testament, talks about a widow, you are talking about the most destitute, poverty-stricken person in that society. Why? Because once her husband died, she had no way of having revenue or income except to sit by the road and beg. Unless she had adult sons who would then take her in. Her adult daughters wouldn't do that because they didn't work either. So she had to have sons, and they had to have a heart towards mom to take her in. Otherwise, she sat by the road and begged and only ate by what was put in her hands. She was a destitute, poverty-stricken person. And God says to Elijah, you go have her meet your needs. I'm sorry, sometimes God does ask us to do some things that doesn't make any sense at all. He meets her and he asks her for a drink of water and a piece of bread. And she replies to him, you got the wrong person, sir. I don't have enough money for me, enough money for bread, for oil and to make bread. I don't have enough for me and my son. And in fact, so the son must have not been of age is what I'm thinking. And she says, here's the deal. We're making our last meal. We have no more money and we're going to die, both of us. He insists, let me have some of your bread. Tell me this isn't sacrificial giving. And in the process, he gives this woman a promise. And here's the promise. He says to her, your supply would not run out during the famine. She sacrificially gave, and the scripture is very clear that both her flour and oil never ran out. That would have been a good place to say, oh me, ouch, or hallelujah, or praise the Lord, or something. She sacrificially gave. Okay, someone says, okay, one story in the Old Testament, but it doesn't work like that in the New Testament. Really? Do you really think that? 2 Corinthians 8, we are told that the Macedonians just demonstrated sacrificial giving. It says it this way. They gave as much as they were able. Oh, they gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own. And several verses later, Paul uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. He says, see to it that you also excel. The Greek word there means that you do in excess this grace of giving thing. So, the question for each of us, everybody here, the question is the same. Which level of these three givings do you give at? Which level do you practice? Do you faithfully give as a matter of obedience? If so, I can tell you something about yourself. First of all, you give a tithe of your income to the center of your spiritual activity, your church. And then after that, you give a number of offerings, and probably you do those on a regular basis. That's giving as a matter of obedience. Well, let's ask the second one. Do you give in faith as God prompts you? If so, there are times when you give to a person, a ministry, a need, whatever, whatever, and the math doesn't work out, but you do it anyway because you felt prompted to do it. Third, do you at times give making a significant sacrifice? If so, there are times that you give from the very resources that you need in life. And I've already presented to you, I don't think that's a giving that we do every Sunday. I think that's a giving now and then that we do that really gets to the sacrificial living level. Would you imagine with me just for a moment if all believers across the world actively lived at these three levels? To tell you the truth, I can't imagine that worldwide, but I think I can get a handle on it, at least from an American perspective. Follow this closely. If you were to look at the world's population, here's what you would find. You would find that 6% of the world's population are Americans. You have 100 people up there, 6 in the red, white, and blue are Americans. All the rest are not Americans. Do you know how much of the wealth of those 100 people, those 6, would have? 50%. The 6 down here in the corner have 1/2 of the 100's wealth. Peter Brooks on the morning show 2 or 3 weeks ago said this. He said, if you have a gross income of $61,000 a year in today's American dollars, you are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Can I change my question? Imagine just for a moment, if all true disciples in America would actively live at the three levels of giving in obedience, giving by faith, and sacrificially giving. I'll tell you something. There would be no stopping his church. Ministries would overflow, not only with resources, but with results. And I should add, do you understand? That's what God wants. There are so many churches today that are just eking by with barely enough to pay the electric bill. And it continues. Year after year, decade after decade, it's as though there's almost a curse on them because they just can barely get by. Do you think that's God's intent for that church? Never. Never. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the depository or treasurer that there will be supply there. The gospel would penetrate wider and deeper than it does today. And here's how I can say this. I've been thinking about this. Oh, Donna, you got an illustration for me down in my coat pocket. Would you bring that back to me? Or, yeah. I've been thinking about this, that this is one of these universal laws. I think it works all the time. Now watch, somebody will come up after church and tell me there's an exception, and there may be, but I don't know of one. Here's a universal law that I think works, I think, 100% of the time. Harvest is always bigger than the seed sown to start a harvest. They have a beautiful, beautiful, big, red, delicious apple. So the harvest is this size. In this little vial here, I have apple seeds. Now, I don't know how many it takes to make a tree do its thing. One? Is that it, Bruce? One? One of these seeds produces a tree that will produce hundreds of these. Who likes apples? I'm going to give this to you, my dear, providing you promise me not to munch on it till you leave church. Okay, there you are. There you are. Think about that. This fall, we're all gonna chomp into an apple. You stop and think about the size of the harvest to the size of the seed. Don and I live our lives believing that giving is a spiritual discipline that we must live. I was both taught and I was shown this by my dad. My dad was still alive the first 8 years that we pastored this church. Passed away 19 years ago. Anybody who knew my dad knew that he'd give you the shirt off his back and he'd stand there bare-chested and say, "What else do you need?" You ask my brother that, or ask me that, that's the truth. For Don and I, it starts with a tithe of everything that comes into our hands. The participation in the tithe is really easily understood. It's a penny out of every dime. It's a dime out of every dollar. It's a dollar out of every 10. It's 10 out of every 100. It's 100 out of every 1,000. It's 1,000 out of every 10,000. And it's 10,000 out of every 100,000. This is not difficult. Years ago, Don and I set a giving goal that our offerings would equal our tithe. Now, we couldn't do that overnight. But that was our goal. About 5 years ago, we reached that goal. Before the capital campaign. Capital campaign had nothing to do with it. We reached that goal that our giving matched our tithe. And that was in a space of many years that I chose to freeze my salary here at CCC. That means, percentage speaking, we are now giving more and living on less. You know what I think that did for us? I'll just tell you what I think it did for me. I think it was an antidote for any and all greed that would surface from my Adamic nature. Because I got a problem. I like things. I don't just like cheap things. I like expensive things. And I know none of you can identify with me. So giving an offering that equals my tithe, so now we have 20%, causes me now at this space in life to be looking for places to give. And the other alternative to that would be, I just keep sticking it in my pockets and getting more and better things. You ever heard of the name David Green? The Green family owns Hobby Lobby. It's an arts and crafts store headquartered in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. They have 530 stores in 45 states. Their estimated worth is $2 billion and going up. Let me tell you something about the Green family. The Green family lives on the profits of 10 stores. And they give away the profits of 520 stores. Proof in the fact that when Dr. Mark Rutland became the president of Oral Roberts University several years ago, one gift to ORU was $128 million. One gift. He gave to the Assemblies of God for their consolidation process of Evangel and CBC $5 million in one gift. David Green was quoted as saying, and I'm not giving you the exact quote, I'm giving you kind of the gist of the quote. He said, "I know that God has given us wealth, and he hasn't given me wealth so that I could buy a yacht and float around in some exotic place trying to impress everybody of my opulence." God has given us wealth to give it away. Wow. Doesn't that kind of reflect what Jesus said to the disciples when he sent them out in Matthew's gospel? Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." The Message says, you've been treated generously, so live generously. You have been given generosity, so give in generosity. And that reminds me of yet another famous quote. It was Billy Graham who said, giving is the highest level of living. Giving is the highest level of living. And I think if the Lord should tarry someday in the future of eternity, Bill Gates, Bill Clinton, Billy Graham, Bill Brown, Bill Frollo, and any other Bills there are in this congregation are going to have to answer the same question to God. I think I can almost promise you that question will not be, how much did you give? You see, that's a quantity question. Giving is not a quantity issue. I think the question to not only the Bills here, but to all of us will be, were you a faithful giver with what I gave you? So be it. It's what the Lord would ask of every one of us today. Are you a faithful giver with that which I have so freely given you? Musicians, would you come? Would you stand, please? The Lord gave me this message a couple weeks ago, and I have been so excited to give this message to this congregation. But I have also been so desirous to close this service right. And I know the easy way for me to close this service. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? No, I'm not asking you to do that. Yes, Debbie just went boom like that, you know. I'm not going to look around at this altar call. I know that's the easy way to do this. That's the easy way to say, you know, okay, bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you have any issues with giving and the Lord has spoken to you about that today, raise your hand. Don't get it up too high so nobody else sees it, and quick, put it down. Do you remember what I told you at the beginning of this service, of the series? On the subject of discipleship, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow. And you remember what I told you about that? Everybody understood in the New Testament what that meant. That meant you're going to publicly display your disciplines. That's why I can stand before you and talk about our giving patterns. Because the scripture is so true about these disciplines, you're going to have to publicly display them. So here's the issue. Leon's going to lead us in a chorus, whatever chorus is appropriate. And I'm going to ask every person here today who would say, Pastor Joel, the Lord has spoken to me about the issue of giving. I'm going to ask you to step out and come to this altar, and then I'm going to ask elders to be ready to just come and be a friend and pray with these. Or if you're here today and you have some financial issues, you're upside down in your house payment. I get that. We had a son and a daughter-in-law who bought a house at a wrong time, and they are upside down. But they're continuing to pay their payment, doing what they can do. Or maybe credit cards got a handle on you instead of you have a handle on credit cards, and you just have this debt of credit card debt that's crazy. You just have some financial issues. I don't know why you wouldn't come and let an elder pray with you about that. They're not going to get deep into your life. They're just going to pray with you about your financial situation. And then some are going to think, well, you know, I'm not going to come to the altar because if I come to the altar, he's going to interpret and everybody else is going to think I'm not a tither. This has nothing to do with whether you are a tither or aren't a tither unless the Lord's talking to you about that. This has to do with finances in general. Now, I don't know whether 3 people are going to come or 30 people are going to come or 300 people are going to come. That's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you this. Nobody in this church structure is going to look down their nose at you because you come to this altar call. So I'm asking you, if God has spoken to you on the main floor or the balcony, on the very first word of this chorus, come, and as soon as people are coming, elders, I need you at this altar. The altar is open.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
I'm going to ask elders and deacons, please come and find someone to pray with. Elders and deacons, please come.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face.
Going to be a sustained altar call. That just means the service is dismissed. You can feel free to go. That allows second service people to come in. You people stay at the altar as long as you want to stay at the altar. Particularly stay at the altar till an elder comes to you and prays with you. God bless you. Have a good day.